Well, good morning. It's good to be together again today. I've said this before. Some people, men in particular, think they can't stand thinking about an eternity singing in the choir, being on the praise band. I actually long for it. I really do, because I think I'm going to have an angelic voice then. And I love to sing and be in the presence of the Lord. I think there's something powerful. So, I've been pondering again all week as I tell my wife, and she knows this, that when I'm finished preaching this morning, I've already started thinking two or three mornings ago what I'm going to do next Sunday or the Sunday after. I wish it was as nice that messages just floated out of heaven. I'd welcome them. It's happened a few times, not very often. But God is faithful, and God speaks if we just take time to listen. My word for this year was beyond, and I shared a little bit last Sunday my struggle that when I believe God wants us to see something beyond, and in the natural I see anything but beyond. But I was challenged this week by my own words that I believe that the Lord gave me about beyond. First of all, to excel. What's it mean to excel? To excel in our Christian walk, to excel in our faith. The next letter was you. You're the only one that can do it. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can change who you are. Just you. Just me. The other was outlook. And I know that I'm not the only one, but sometimes I'm like the guy who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because my outlook sometimes seems pretty dim. But that's not how God wants me to view things. The other thing is not just my outlook, but it's actually taking notice. And I have to say that maybe God was meeting me below where I was in one sense, but I saw God in so many different ways this week, and I thought, God, thank you. I really needed that. I just needed to see and to hear and how God encountered me in so many different places. And then the last one was the word depend. Am I depending upon Him every day? Am I trusting Him every day? And so I felt like God met me where I was and challenged me with my own word about how I'm walking that word out in my own life. I said before that to me, instead of trying to just take each letter this year as I have in the past, I really felt that God, in some ways, to me, is more of just a shotgun approach, because what I'm sharing last week, what I'm going to share this week, and in whatever weeks come up, is more about the whole thing of how we excel, what you and I can do, how do we work at our outlook, how do we do those things where we take notice of where God is every day, and how do we depend upon Him more and more? I don't think some of these things are new things, but things I think we need reminders of. And so a while back, was just saying, God, I'm not one for self-help books, by the way, and I should read more. I don't read enough, but I do read. I got this book called Win the Day. Win the Day. If some of you who are thinking about last Sunday, about one day at a time, but it says 7 daily habits to help you stress less and accomplish more. How many of you need to stress less? Everybody here? So, again, God's not about formulas. God's not about giving you a easy 1-2-3 formula that's going to do everything you need to do. However, God is about principles. And when we can walk in the principles that God lays forth, God actually does things in ways that we just say, wow, why didn't I think of that or allow God to do that before? So anyhow, this morning, I'm going to continue to embark, and in this, He had 7 different things that He did, but I just want to recap last week what we talked about one day at a time, teaching us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What is a day? The Bible and the Word day. We talked about all the different places. The manna had a day expiration. Mercy's new every morning. We don't let the sun go down on our anger, so that had a daily expiration. When do we take up our cross? Every day. When do we worry? Well, we shouldn't worry, according to Matthew, because God knows exactly what we need. And I think even if you stopped right there, some of us would be challenged to think, well, I'm not sure God knows what I need every day. Believe me, He knows. And then we talked about the 24-hour rule, and then the Lord's Prayer, three-dimensional. Help us nullify the past. Help us to look at the present and not to worry about the future. Today I want to talk about being fully alive and how we can flip the script. Now, I found this nice, cute, actually it's an ugly-looking picture. And I'm not going to refer to this so much in the message, but simply to actually have us think. When the children, the people of Israel, when the 12 spies went into the land, the promised land, by the way, that God had already told them He was going to give them, when they went in to spy out the land, they come back and said, it's everything that you said it would be. But, you all say but with me? But. Because how many of us have had our butts in life? But there's giants in the land, they said. And notice what they said. In our eyes, we were like grasshoppers. And so we were to them. I just kept thinking about that. And again, I'm not trying to be psychological today, not trying to do any of those things. I have learned over the years working with Dwayne that there's a whole lot about the mind that actually is very intricately linked to the way we believe, the way we act, the way we do. But it's about our thought process. It's the way we see things. It's the way we think. If we want to change our life, we have to change our thinking or change our story. I'm going to get to it in a little bit, but the story of Joseph is absolutely my most favorite Bible character. Most favorite, hands down. First message I ever preached in ministry was over the life of Joseph, and I think about him every day. While teaching at the University of Pennsylvania, Dr. Campolo once turned an ordinary lesson into something that those students will never forget. He looked at one of the students in the front row, and he said, how long have you lived? Now, if I did that to Luke today or did it to anybody else, what would most of you tell me? How old you are. He looked at the young man and he says, no, I'm not talking about your age. I'm talking about how long have you really lived? And he began to recount a story of when he was in the fourth grade on a field trip. And at that time, they went to the Empire State Building, which was one of the tallest buildings. And he said, when I went out onto the observation deck and I stood there and saw everything around me, he said, time stood still. Literally took my breath away, he said. At that moment, I was more fully alive than I had ever been. As he got back and he said again to the young man, he says, now, how long have you lived? Really lived? And the young man says, well, if you put it that way, minutes, an hour, maybe two. I want to ask you the question this morning. How long have you really lived, been fully alive? Because we don't think about it as much. And I started thinking about this weeks ago, and I thought, God, when I was a little kid growing up, never ever did I think that I would have seen the places in the world that I've seen. I can't remember how many of the 10 wonders of the world I've seen, but I think I've been half of them already. And why? Not because I'm anything, but they were places that I just stood there and said, wow. I thought about different times, and And for me, a lot of it's been in ministry. I think of places I've been, and I think about how time stood still when I saw the power of God move, and I knew it wasn't just me, but I saw God do awesome, tremendous things. And I thought, yeah, those were moments when I can look back and say that I was fully alive. Time is measured in minutes, while life is measured in moments. Some of you have may seen the statement before that life is just not about the days or the hours. It's about the moments that take your breath away. And the problem of it is for many of us, again, I shared this last week, I'm not going to reiterate it, but the two psychologists actually said that most of us spend 46% of our time thinking about something else, somewhere else, somehow else, which means we're half present, half the time. How many of you know God wants us to live fully aware? And you see, that's a choice. It's a choice we have to do. Far too many times feels like meaningless passages of time between far too many meaningful moments. And unfortunately, when those moments do come along, many people are standing there taking the notorious selfies and actually miss the moment. Come on, think about it. We're so enamored with ourself and what's happening that we miss the very best of what God is doing. And God wants us to be fully alive and fully present. This wasn't my quote, but I liked it. The future is right here, right now. Heaven is invading earth. Eternity is invading time. Most people falsely assume that eternity starts at some point in the far-off future and they live accordingly. But eternity is counterclockwise. Eternity is invading time every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Even now is an eternity, said Frank Laubach, if it is full of God. Think about it in terms like this, as I've said this before. People oftentimes say, well, if I was confronted with a life or death situation where I had to deny Christ, I know I'd make the right decision. And my question even to myself is, would you really? If you're not seeing God invading every minute of every day of your whole life, what makes you think at that time that you'd be any more prepared? Thinking about and dwelling in eternity. You see, I've actually shared the story before. 8-year-old little boy laying out in the field in Maine, looking out at the stars. This all goes to part I want to share today, but in my mind, my family was a mess. I didn't have many friends, didn't have a lot of purpose, at least I didn't feel it. And I laid out there in the middle of the field thinking, God, what on earth am I here for? And I didn't even have a relationship with God at the time. But I think everybody goes through the place of thinking, why am I here? What is God wanting to do? Probably why I have such an association with Joseph is because I don't know if it was exactly then, but I know it was when I was 8 years old, I had a dream one night. And in this dream, I'm standing before thousands of people preaching the gospel. I didn't even know the gospel at the time. But God had a plan, purpose, and a destiny. And again, if I think about it, fully alive. It's what God wanted. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intend to do me harm, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children," so he reassured them by speaking to them kindly. This guy was a Russian revolutionary, yes, a politician. Doesn't make any difference in the fact that what he said, I think, was profound. There are decades when it seems like nothing happens. And there are weeks when decades happen. Think about it. Because in my life, I lived a lot of years thinking nothing's happening. There's no purpose. There's no point. But then there's been those moments where God shows up in phenomenal ways, in phenomenal places, and I think, God, the dream that you gave, the dream that you're fulfilling. Decades happening in an instant. Think about this for a moment, that there are days when decades happen. You can't just flip the calendar and expect everything to change. For the most part, we have to flip the script and start thinking about God's perspective instead of my perspective. See, in the science of cybernetics, and that's the science of communication and automatic control systems in both machine and living things, there are two kinds of changes. The first order change is behavioral. It's doing something more or less. Simple illustration. You want to lose weight? You have to eat less. Exercise more. That's behavioral change. More importantly, though, is the second order of change. It's conceptual. It's the way you think. It's the way you think about yourself. It's the way you think about the world. It's the way you think about God. It's all about how you think. And again, if you don't think it's important, go back to the ugly-looking grasshopper. What actually made the difference? And people who could have entered the promised land and those who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, it was the way they thought. It was the way they saw themselves. It was how they viewed God. You see, the first creation is mental. It's internal. The second creation is physical. It's external. And you think, well, that just sounds like mumbo jumbo. But think about this. How did God create you? You were a thought in the mind of God before he ever spoke and you came into being, weren't you? And the reality of it is this. We don't just bear his image. We are his idea. Come on, church, think about that. Do you know Ephesians 2, and we've quoted it before, says we are what? We are his workmanship. You and I were God's idea. How I look, how I talk, all of those things were God's idea. Can you say amen to that? You have people all the time today trying to change their looks, trying to change the way they talk, trying to change everything without realizing God made you. You are his workmanship. Start being happy with how he made you. Maybe God didn't tell you to put on the extra pounds or that God still made you. You are his workmanship. Why are you his workmanship? He said he created you before eternity for what? To do good works which he planned for you. You know why sometimes people don't feel fully alive? Because we're not actually living for the things that God's planned for us. Think about it. We tend to think about habits as external exercises. Exercise, doing the right things the right way. And although those habits can play dividends, the more important thing is your internal monologue. It's the way you explain your experiences to yourself. It's the stories you tell yourself day in and day out. Now, that may not seem like a big deal. But think about our society today. When you ask somebody, why did you do that? What do they tell you? Well, it was because my mom, or it was because of my dad, or it was because of my teacher, or it was because of my preacher, or it was because. And we explain things based upon a way that we think in our mind. Isn't that true? I've used this before. We judge other people by what they do, and we judge ourselves by our good intentions. But it's the way we think. On average, about 60,000 thoughts fire across your synapses every single day. According to a study done by Cleveland Clinic, 80% of those thoughts are negative. How many of you think we have a problem? Your thoughts have a psychological and a physiological effect. Your thoughts have the power to lower your blood pressure, slow your pulse, boost your immunity, or do the exact opposite. How many of you have gone into the dentist and they're getting ready to do a root canal or drill your teeth or do something like that and they want to take your blood pressure? Anybody? And how many times when they get done do they say, my, that's quite high? Well, why is that? What were you thinking about? Were you thinking about this enjoyable nap you were going to take in the chair? No, you were thinking about somebody sticking their finger, sticking this big plastic thing with lots of water and suction in your mouth, and then shooting you with needles in your mouth, which does what? So what happens to your blood pressure? So tell me that the way you think doesn't have an effect on your physical body. It absolutely does. It's what he's trying to get us to realize here. The battle is won and lost in our minds. Interestingly enough, Jesus was crucified where? Golgotha, which actually means what? The place of the skull. So let's talk about Joseph. I'm going to fast forward this morning quickly. Joseph is a teenager. He has a dream. He's so proud of his dream that he goes and tells his brothers, I had a dream. You're all going to bow down to me one day. You know, how you know his brothers didn't take that too well. Then he has another dream and he goes and tells his dad, Dad, I had a dream and my brothers and you and mom, you're all going to bow down to me. How many of you know his dad didn't take it too well? Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. How many of you know there was days he doubted the dream? He's in Potiphar's house. The hand of God is upon him. He's extremely successful. But Potiphar's wife wants to have her way, and he actually flees and runs, falsely accused, thrown in prison. How many of you know he's thinking the dreams must not have been real? In the jail, interprets dreams. They forget about him. 17 years. How many of you can say 17 years? Come on, church, 17 years. How many of you know that's a long time? Then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And in the dream, nobody can interpret it. Joseph does. When Joseph does, what happens? Pharaoh takes off his signet ring, puts it on him, says, you're going to be ruler over all Israel. Now, think about it. Because during that time, do you think Joseph was thinking about his family anymore? You think he was thinking about, the Bible doesn't indicate that he was. As a matter of fact, if you look at the fact that he married an Egyptian woman and he gave his kids names that actually coincided with the fact, I've forgotten in some senses. But imagine Genesis chapter 42, when his brothers come in because there's no food. And they kneel down before him. Can you think in that moment that maybe decades went by? You think that Joseph was actually thinking about, ha, this is the dream I had. God, you were right on the whole time. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 could be like a time-lapse video. Joseph looked back on all the ups and downs, all the pain, the suffering, the twists and the turns, and this is what he says. You intended to do me harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done through the saving of many. God, we all know, people, the devil hates you. How many of you know the devil hates you today? The devil has evil plans for your life. I remember again, and I know I've shared this before, but I remembered years and years ago, I told Dwayne, I said, I am so angry. I even used a profane word that day just to exclamate how angry I was. I said, it's not fair. My life isn't fair. My family isn't fair. None of it's fair. And he says, Jim, he says, what you need to do is you need to go out into the woods and you need to take down everything you thought you wasn't fair, and you need to cry out to God and tell him how unfair it really was. And he said, then you need to sit there for a while and just be quiet. And then you need to ask God, God, what were you putting into my life at that time that maybe wouldn't have got there otherwise? I felt so embarrassed at the end of that time because of all the things that I saw that God was doing that may have never happened otherwise. Joseph could have had a chip on his shoulder, but he didn't. Ask God this morning to give us 2020 vision. Three things that need to happen. First of all, you have to know your name. Now, that may sound odd, but how many of you know how many Hollywood actors use nicknames? A whole bunch of them. Why? Because the birth name that they were given wouldn't have been fancy. It wouldn't have been as appealing as Vin Diesel or Lady Gaga, or you could go on and on. So people change their name to change their persona of who they are. More than a century ago, Charles Horton Cooley, founder of the American Sociological Association, said this: I'm not what I think I am, and I'm not what you think I am. I am what you think. I am what I think you think I am. Kind of a tongue twister there. Think about it. See, our sense of self-identity comes from a lot of different sources. That's why we used to do ancient paths, taking care of the lives of the enemy. Because he's definitely not going to tell you who you are. It's critical for us to take our clues from the scripture. I like this, and again, this wasn't mine. Scripture is our script cure. How many of you have ever gone to Meijer or pharmacy lately and seen how many long lines there are for people getting drugs? I'm not saying you should never take any medicine. But I'm saying when it comes to knowing who you are, you can hear and believe a lot of different things, but the scripture is actually what God wants you to know who you are. If you think about this, Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's brothers are there before him. And in a sense, I always think about this, that Joseph plays a little mind game with them in one sense. But the most important thing is in 45:3, he says to his brother, I am Joseph. Now that may not seem significant, except if you back up several chapters, what you actually find out is when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh not only gave him a signet ring, Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian name. He could have totally forgotten who he was. Could have totally forgotten where he came from. But in that particular moment, he knew who he was. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. See, if you'll allow it, culture will define who you are or tell you your name. It'll label you. It'll define you. Cancer culture will absolutely chew you up and spit you out today. But do you know your name? If you took a look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27, it's where Moses tells, or God is telling Moses to tell Aaron how to bless the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. At the very end of that, we missed a little thing in verse 27. Moses said, Aaron, when you do this, you're putting my name on the people, and I will bless them. What's important about that? Simply put, are you who God says you are? Or are you who other people say you are? See, if God puts his name on me and I'm made in his image, created for good works, if I believe anything else other than what God says about me, I'm believing a lie. And chances are I'm living a lie. Important. Know your name. Know who you are. Not just your biological name. What does God call you? You know there's over 400 names of God, and God just doesn't give you one of those. He gives you all of them. Think about it. Number two, you have to fix your focus, because your focus will determine your reality. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing." Notice the very end of this verse. Then, can you say then? Then, the God of peace will be with you. Remember what I said previously? How many thoughts do you think a day? 60,000? What percentage of those is negative? So are we thinking about the things that are good, pure, lovely, and of good report? Most of the time, not. We're thinking about the negatives. We're thinking about what's not happening. We're thinking about all kinds of things. God's saying, I want you to think on these things. If you're looking for an excuse, you'll always find one. If you're looking for something to be grateful for, you'll find that. You ever struggle being around people who are negative about everything? How many of you like to be around people who are positive about everything? Some days I go, it can't be always that good, can it? Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. There's a concept in physiology called cognitive reappraisal. It's telling yourself a different story about what's happening. Joseph is exhibit A. Because in his story, he knew the hardship, he knew the suffering, he knew all those things. But hear me, he had a God's eye view. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, I have to tell you, there's days I still don't wrap my head around that very good. But it is about having a God's eye view. It's about trusting him. The other is Dr. Martin Seligman said, explanatory style is the manner in which you habitually explain to yourself why events happen. It's those explanations, not the experiences themselves, that make us or break us. What was Joseph's explanatory style? It's Genesis 50:20. You meant it for harm. God meant it absolutely for good. I'm glad today I can tell people, when I tell them my story, you know what? The devil meant it to kill me. The devil meant it to destroy me. The devil meant it for evil. But God meant it for my good, because God had a plan, a purpose, and a destiny. Still does. There was a meme or a social media post in 2020 that said 2020 was the dumpster fire. Folks, it was more than that. I love what Dwayne said during that time. People won't get done with COVID until God is finished with COVID. Think about what it exposed. Think about what happened during those times. You see, the thing that's most difficult for us is Malachi, one of the very last books in the New Testament, said this: who will be able to stand when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. Bob Mumford used to say, you never trust anybody who doesn't walk with a limp. What I mean by that, we all go through testings. We all go through the fire. None of us, no matter what age we are, exempt from that. Still going to happen. but it's about perspective. One of the great tragedies, I said, is how many people that I personally know who went through tragedies and walked away from God in the midst of it. Does God make these things happen? No. Does God allow them to happen? Well, we live in a fallen world full of sin. Yes, they happen. But it's how you and I deal with it. It's about what my focus is. How do we fix our focus? Hebrews chapter 12 says we do it by fixing our eyes upon the author and the perfecter of our faith, focusing on Jesus. We all know the biblical story. It's taught with kids in that. When Jesus came walking on the water in Matthew, and he comes and the disciples were afraid, and Peter said, if it's Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Well, Jesus said, come on, Peter, get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat, and what's he doing? He's literally walking on the water. Is he not, church? When he was walking on the water, who was he looking at? He was looking at Jesus. But the Bible said when he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to look at the waves and the wind, what did he begin to do? He began to sink. I mean, come on, that's just the simplest little Sunday school lesson that we could ever learn. You take your focus off of Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to sink. You're going to probably sink like a rock. I'm just going to mention these because I don't have time to go through each one. Some simple steps to keep your focus. Keep a gratitude journal. Start writing down where God has showed up and been faithful. So on the days when you don't think he's around, you can go back and remind yourself of all the days he was around. Change of pace and a change of place equals a change of perspective. Rick Warren, when he did The Purpose-Driven Life, actually encouraged people to use multiple translations. You know why? Gives God a fresh opportunity to speak to you in a fresh, different way. Three, read old books. Biographies and that give you a different perspective. You know the best book you could ever read, the oldest book that was ever written? The Word of God, the Bible. No other better book that's going to give you a perspective than that. Number three, and we're almost done, you have to change your story. That may not sound like a lot, but listen to this. According to a study done by Emory University, the best predictor of a child's emotional well-being is not getting them into a great school. It's not giving them lots of hugs and kisses. It's not taking them on a pilgrimage to Disney World. It's not watching Pixar films. According to these researchers at Emory University, the number one indicator of emotional well-being is a child knowing their family history. Knowing where they came from. Knowing who they belong to. Little known fact that most of us wouldn't think about. Do you know at least 15 of the British prime ministers were orphaned before the age of 16? Eric Barker, in his book, Barking Up the Wrong Tree, The Surprising Science Behind Why Everything You Know About Success is Mostly Wrong. Think about it. There are people who spend their whole life trying to get away and forget about their family. But where you came from is important. Genesis, the book of Genesis, is Joseph's story of origin. My family is my story of origin. My brother Steve and I absolutely love to toy with people when we start talking about family. Because in our minds, our family had the dictionary definition of dysfunctional before it was even a word in the dictionary. Think about this. That story is not what defines me. That story is what God used to help make me. We live our whole lives sometimes shaking our fists and blaming God and getting angry instead of realizing it's the story of where we come from that God actually uses us to help propel us to where he wants us to go. Isn't that true, church? My wife and I have so many discussions. I mean, when her dad passed away and all the trauma, I said, honey, I am so thankful that you had that kind of relationship with your parents that was so deep and so strong. I said, the deeper the love, the deeper the pain when you lose somebody. I didn't have that. Am I bitter and upset? Absolutely not. Because I realized that God was working something in me very deep and profound. Here's the great news. When you get grafted into the family of God, think about the word history. If you break it down, your history now is his story. It's God rewriting the script of your life, i.e. the title, flip the script. You think about it this way, you could be the fifth gospel. You could be Revelations chapter 23. You could be the Acts 29. Why? Because God is rewriting your story. God is the one that's actually trying to flip the script. We were talking about this in men's breakfast today. You and I may be the only Bible that people ever read. And the question that I need to ask myself, am I a good translation? Hello? The other day when I went to see Rose, I was trying to get there to pray with her before she went into surgery, and I just had delay after delay after delay, and I actually said on the way over there, God, I know you're trying to touch my patience again, and I failed miserably as usual. Come on, church, can we acknowledge we see bad things happening, and there's a lot of times God's actually working in us and through us? You surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and he starts to change you from the inside out. This is why I tell people today, you tell me you're born again. John said to the people who come out in the wilderness, do you actually have fruit in keeping with your repentance? If your life isn't changed, can you honestly say that Jesus Christ has come in and become Lord? Because he will change you from the inside out. When you actually tied yourself to a Jewish rabbi, and I really am almost done here, four things would happen. First, they would memorize his word. That's how we get the Gospels. Second responsibility was adopting the rabbi's unique interpretation of the scripture. It was called the rabbi yoke. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. The third responsibility is imitating the rabbi's way of life. It was one of the key habit formations. We would call it discipleship. Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the fourth responsibility was discipling others the way you were discipled. There's a form of acting called method acting. And I'm not going to go through it, but you'd be surprised at how many Hollywood actors have actually put themselves in dire straits and places to actually help them better identify with the role they're playing in a movie. You and I's method acting is simple. It's Jesus Christ. It's following him. Walking with him. Talking with him. I'm so grateful when I watched The Chosen, and I know it's just a remake, to see how the disciples were fumbling around, saying stupid stuff, doing stupid things, and I say, there's hope. Come on, doesn't that, church? Remember the signet ring Pharaoh gave to Joseph? He gave him full authority. Do you know when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ that the king gave you his authority, his kingdom, wanted us to operate within that authority? We have to exercise that authority. We have to walk in that authority. I'll tell you my biggest problem right here. I know that. But how many of us think, well, I didn't read enough, I didn't pray enough, I did this, I did that, and we condition it all based upon who we are instead of who he is? We need to flip the script. God says, you have a new name. I've given you a new life. I've called you, as imperfect as you are, to walk alongside and follow me. This is our script. We're to become method actors. We're to follow him in every way. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is his story. You have to flip the script. Amen? May seem simple, church, but I'm appealing to you to think. Go back to Numbers. They were what they thought they were because it's how they saw themselves. How do you see yourself this morning? Do you know your name? Do you know your story? You know what God's doing? Let's pray. Father, I am grateful today. And Father, I confess, Lord, that there's so many of these things I already know in my head. I know it in my mind. Sometimes, a lot of times, the difficulty, the challenge is walking out the things I know to be true instead of wrestling with all of the things that surround and also play a part in our mind. Father, I pray today that this seems so simple, but I'm grateful for my name. I'm grateful for the focus. I'm grateful for the story. Father, help us today. Help each one today. My appeal this morning is this. If God's speaking to you, if God's stirring you, the best thing you can do is to share that with somebody who can walk alongside of you, who can help put their arm around you and help you walk through. Sometimes, as the scripture talks about, the valley of the shadow of death. Because we all need that from time to time. I ask you when we started the prayer, the worship this morning, the Holy Spirit is here. Will you allow him to invade your heart, your mind, your spirit? If you'll do that, God will help us as we continue to walk out his story. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings to you.